a house like nobody had ever seen, because no contractor at any price can do what a man with a hammer can do with God's Spirit on him. Somebody give God praise in this place. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. So some of the stuff that, you know, we got the idea that God only anoints those preachers and those televised ministers and these people in these high ranks of spiritual service. That's baloney. God's anointed. Listen, touch mine anointed is not for an elite few. This was for the people that His Spirit was resting on, abiding on. Can you say amen? I'm going to tell you something, and you may not know it yet, but the whole nation of Israel is under that canopy and covering of. He said, don't hurt my prophets, but don't touch my anointed. It's not just for those people standing in pulpits. Can you say amen? It's for you. It's for me. It's for the children of God. Hallelujah. He said, don't hurt them and don't hurt my prophets either. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good tonight. You may be seated. He's good all the time. Say it with me again, all the time. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. Father, we just love you tonight. We appreciate you so much. We appreciate people being here in the busyness of their life. And we're just grateful to you for all that you've said to us, all that you've done. Lord, you've been good this morning. Today was a wonderful service. I want you to turn with me to a love story, actually a love note. Amen. I remember I remember a teacher intercepting a love note that was passed when I was in class and threatening to read the love note to the class. I didn't write the love note, so I was very enthusiastic about her reading it to the class. Can you say amen? It wasn't written to me, so I wouldn't have been embarrassed by it, but I was hoping someone would, and I just was saying, read it, read it, read it, read it. We want to hear it, but she didn't have to read it. She just got a hold of who wrote it and told them not to be writing love notes in class. I said that because we're going to read a love note, a love story tonight, just in brief, out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And if you have your Bibles, you'll turn back in the Old Testament to the Song of Solomon. Amen. It's composed as an expression of deep, devout love. And it is PG-13 rated. So I always say that, so I'm assured that every teenager and beneath the teen years will be sure to read the Song of Solomon. Can you say amen? And I want you to know something before we read this. I'm going to make some statements in a few moments. But there was a movie out with Max von Sydow, I believe you pronounce it, played Jesus in it, called The Greatest Story Ever Told, as part of the acting staff of that movie. The Bible, the gospel itself has been related to and told as the greatest story ever told. And I'm gonna go further than that tonight, and I'm gonna say it's the greatest love story ever told. If there's one scripture that captures the gospel in one scripture that is the most utilized scripture in winning people to Jesus and all the scriptures in the Bible, amen, it's John 3:16. It's one of the most simplistic scriptures. Most kids learn that as one of their first Sunday school scriptures, amen. It is so common that we really don't see it in the power that we probably need to. John 3:16 encapsulate what the gospel's all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is the greatest love story ever told. Everybody say, the greatest love story ever told. If you don't understand deep, devoted love between a man and a woman, you will not understand how God loves you. You will not understand how Christ loves the church. You will take love out of the practical, personal sense and put it into some theological statement, and you won't understand that love. God wants you to understand His love in a deep, personal, practical way. It's not going to help you if you don't. It's not what you know about God's love in your head. It's what you understand in your heart. that's going to make all the difference in your life. Can you say amen? So I'm going to read this this part of this love story to you. And I want you to understand while we're reading this that the Song of Solomon is in the Bible for a reason. And God didn't put it in there because he says, I've intercepted a love note. And I just thought I'd read it to everybody. Amen. No, it's in here for a reason. Amen. And the New Testament really begins to shed light on that. And the Old Testament equally sheds light on that. Because God begins to reveal himself to Israel as a husband. And when he deals even with sinful Israel, he deals with her because of his covenant love for her as an unfaithful wife. The same terminology is used in the New Testament. Husbands and wives and Christ and the church are used synonymously in the New Testament. You'll never get it if you just get a theological concept of the love of God. If it's not personal, it's not practical, you're not going to get it. You may preach it, you may teach it, you may receive it in your head, but God wants you to have it deep within your heart. Can you say amen? God loves you. And he loves you and he's willing to make a commitment to us. And he made that commitment by covenant as we studied this morning when we studied about El Shaddai. How many were here this morning? Did you enjoy that study? Praise God. Well, we're still talking about the greatest love story ever told tonight. And I'm just going to read you this so that we can kind of get a handle on it. Listen to it. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor. Now, you know, as we go through this, I just got to say this to you. God wants and desires intimacy with his people. He doesn't want this religious brand, no matter how theologically correct. And I want to tell you why. Amen. There was a church that had that kind of relationship with God, and they were biblically right on. And it's the church at Ephesus. Everybody say Ephesus. First church that Jesus wrote a letter to was nothing but commendation. In fact, as you begin to read it, you think this is probably one of the most theologically correct, the most committed church that he wrote to. That's the way it starts out because he says, I know where you are. I know. And he begins to commend them for all the right things in that church. He commends them for right doctrine. He said, you've tried them that are false apostles and found them to be liars. You're not easily duped. You're not easily deceived. You're like the Berean Christians that Paul talked about that are more honorable than the other Christians that he met because after they heard him preach and teach, they went home and searched the scriptures to see if those things were true. Amen. We've got people that tell you never to question, as long as there's an anointing flowing, don't touch not God's anointing. You've all heard that. Amen. But honey, searching the scripture to make sure what they're saying is right is not trying to hurt or harm God's anointing. It's trying to make sure that they are on track. Because we don't want the blind following the blind. Everybody goes into the ditch. You have a right and a responsibility to check out the doctrine that is being preached, no matter if miracles are taking place. Peter had such an anointing that even walking down the street, if his shadow passed over the sick that they brought out, amen, many of them would jump up whole. And you would think a man with that kind of anointing could never miss it, but he did miss it. And Paul withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. And the area he was to blame in is trying to blend circumcision and blend the Jewish traditions with the new covenant, and they won't blend. And he did it under a healing anointing. And some people, when they see the supernatural flowing through someone's life through a spiritual gift, they assume everything they're saying has to be right on because they're that close to God. Wrong. Even if an angel come with another gospel, let him be anathema. It's the strongest possible word in the Bible that could be used for coming under God's curse and consternation. Why? Because it would lead people astray. It will damn souls. And God is not going to deal lightly with anything that would damn a human soul. Amen? And neither should ministry in the name of love and tolerance. If you care about souls, you've got to preach the truth. All right, now let's get back to this love issue and this love story. Ephesus had it all. They had it together. They were under persecution. He commended them for right doctrine, for trying people out, for seeking truth, standing up for truth. They were under persecution and they didn't bow down. They took whatever the world threw at them for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So what is the problem? What is the problem? They're theologically correct. They're standing up for the faith. They're defending the faith. What is their problem? And he said, but I have somewhat against you. Now, what could he possibly find wrong with a church like that? He said, you've left your first love. You got the theology. You've been in services that had the theology, but then when they sing their songs, they're beautiful. The choir's been directed beautifully. Everything is so smooth. It's just too smooth. There's no emotion with it. You know what? You know what? You know where soul music originated? I know you guys do. Amen. You know where it came from? Amen. Usually black gospel singers that sung it from the heart. Amen. Didn't sing it from the head. Amen. Wasn't worried about being pitch perfect on every note, although they did, although they probably were on many of them. Many of them were just gifted singers. But most of the soul artists that came out, amen, I found out the other day, I told you about driving down the B-Line Expressway, losing signal to a good gospel station, couldn't find anything but an oldies rock and roll station, and a song came on, amen, and I took it and I give it to God. Can you say, amen, I give that song to God, because I said, that sounds, it's rhythm and blues. It came out of the 50s or 60s, and when the sky we look upon should crumble and fall, and the mountains suddenly trembled to the sea. No, I won't be afraid. No, I won't shed a tear just as long as you stand by. I didn't think of a woman. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Anybody with that going on that's thinking about a woman has a real problem. Can you say amen? Amen. No, you, amen. And you know what I found out just a few months ago? Amen. Because I sang it before the Lord, because I thought of God. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. Amen. A very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. Can you say, amen? You know what I found out? They were interviewing the guy who wrote that song and sang that song and made it a hit. And I saw one of the clips of an old interview. And you know what he said? He said, this didn't start out as a top 40 song. It started out of my Christian background and my Christian faith. It started out as a looking to God in the time of great trouble. But people liked the beat, amen, and it came, it was sung from the heart, and it became part of that genre of music that turned the world on. But this all had its origination in people expressing their love and their praise and their worship and their feelings for their God. And that's why it's soul music. Can you say, man? It's coming from deep within. And that's why some of the singers that sing and have such impact are not so well trained, so beautifully trained, and yet they move people when they sing. What moves them? Because it's coming from deep within. And what had happened at Ephesus, it was no longer coming from a real intimate personal relationship with Christ. It was theologically correct. They were even doing the right things, but it no longer came from the heart. And the big trap is that you will say the right things, believe the right things, do the right things, but no longer have it come from the heart. That's the danger. That love would begin to die out. He said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. And he said, this is intolerable. In spite of all the good, when you lose this, you lose something so vital to God and the right representation of God, that he said, if you don't repent and remember from whence you are fallen, I will come to you quickly. And I'm going to take something from you. I'm going to take the lampstand. Candlestick, everywhere it's rendered in the book of Revelation. It is not a wax candle with a little flame on it. It is an oil-fed lamp. It is a lampstand. Everybody say lampstand. That's what it is in the Hebrew. They call it, I'll remove your candlestick. It's not a candlestick. It's a lampstand. Amen? What feeds a lamp anyway? What was he taking? What was being removed? What brings that light that the lamp gives? Oil. What is oil a type of in Scripture? Holy Spirit. What is the fire fueled by the Holy Spirit a type of? Holy Spirit. What they're going to have is a right theology. They're going to do the right things, but because of a wrong relationship with Christ, the true light, the supernatural light, the light that penetrates the darkness is gone. They might get people to join them in their theological correctness, but they won't have people meeting Christ in a life-changing encounter and living for Jesus in a real intimate personal relationship. What Jesus wants is intimacy. That's the first church that was written out of the seven. To the last church, what does he say? He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what happens? Immediately, intimacy. Intimacy. If any man opens the door, I will come in and listen, sup with him and him with me. Everybody say intimacy. First church, last church, both of them. Amen. Intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus. You can get so... I know people that are theologically correct, but they never tear up, ever, when they sing about or to the Lord. They're not moved by it anymore. We're used to it. We do it. It's church. We do these things. We call it worship. But when you lose intimacy, all of the theology, he said, that's good and I commend you for it, but I demand intimacy from my people. And if you don't repent and seek it, I'm going to come to you quickly and remove your candlestick. The great church at Ephesus, established by none other than the Apostle Paul himself. He said, I will tarry in the book of Acts at Ephesus. Amen. I will tarry at Ephesus. He stayed there until he established them. He commended them to God and the word of his grace. Can you say amen? And then he went on. Historically, that church did not repent because it's hard to get people to repent that are so correct. Amen. It's easier to preach in jail than a church like Ephesus. Because you got people there willing to repent. If they will, there's a crowd there. You don't have to convince they need repenting. You just have to convince them to go ahead and do it. Can you say amen? But you don't have to convince them of their need. You know the hardest people to convince of their need for repentance? Christians. It's tough to get Christians. And the more correct we are and the more we stand up for the faith, the harder it is to get our hearts broken before the Lord. And we know it all. We've heard it all. Bless God, we're doing it all. God says, where's it coming from? Is it coming from the heart? You've heard of people being politically correct. We know how wrong that is if we're going to follow Jesus. You can be biblically correct and still be wrong with Jesus. That church, it was right on. You read it sometime for yourself. Amen? The church of Ephesus, right. I know thy works, that thou you can't tolerate them that do evil. You absolutely prove the gospel and prove doctrine. You absolutely stand up under persecution. You take it and you don't back down. But I've got something against you. It's so intolerable. If you don't correct this, I'm going to lift your candle. You've been in a service that preached the truth and everything else, and everybody sat there. Nobody is moved or moving. Everybody sits there. I'm not asking that everyone be emotional. I'm talking about there must be more to God than just sitting there looking at the preacher. And if he's going to talk about these great things, and he never shows anything but that monotone, you know, matter-of-fact voice. Amen. And what he's saying may be just right on. But you can tell there's no love for God. There's nothing that says, I love you, Lord. I'd love to see some of these straight-laced preachers get up sometime talking about and preaching about the love of God. And I'd love to see one of them get up and just love on God during the worship service. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. To see somebody like David that says, it's not enough to talk about this, to know it, and to have the right theology. I'm going to express my love and gratitude to God. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen? Because you can become like Ephesus right here tonight. You can get the right doctrine. You can be in a church with a preacher preaching the right truth. And when they talk about you, you can say, talk all you want. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words will never hurt me. I'm standing up to Jesus, for Jesus. Amen? And you can still lose that mighty anointing that becomes the light that penetrates the darkness. The darkness of this world is supernatural. It's not something you can come with a mental correctness, amen, even biblically, and counteract and encounter. You and I need the kind of lampstand anointing that brings supernatural light that penetrates supernatural darkness. Somebody give God glory in this place tonight. Hallelujah. And we need that intimacy with the Lord. Listen to this. This is love, folks. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black. It's not talking about racial color. Amen. It's talking about a Shulamite woman who worked in the fields, and a prince came by, amen, and saw her and saw a beauty beyond the natural. Aren't you glad that God looks on our heart? Man looks on the outward appearance. When she said, I'm black, you know what she was saying? She said, have you ever seen the people that live in the desert, the nomad people that go about in those tents? They literally, the sun takes all of the moisture out of their skin. Have you ever seen some of the Mojave Indians that live out west? Amen. When they are 70 years old or 60 like me, all of Olay won't deal with that. Can you say, man, it just won't deal with it. What she's saying is the sun has made my skin, instead of soft and feminine looking, more leathery, amen, because I work out in the sun day after day. And the fact that a prince that could choose any beautiful woman with ivory skin that stays inside in courts all day long, amen, in his courts, would choose this Shulamite woman, amen, because she said, I am not physically as attractive as so many women, and yet this great handsome prince chooses me. Wow. Can you see the story evolving, the love story? Amen. I've loved thee, Israel, because you were greater than other. In fact, you were stiff-necked, but because I would keep a covenant with Abraham, I set my love on you. You're not greater than anybody else, but a great God has decided to love you, and that's the secret of your greatness. Can you say amen? I'm black but comely. In other words, I'm good looking. Oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, but because the sun hath looked upon me. You understand that? The sun has made my skin leathery. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of vineyards, but mine own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be one that is turned aside by the flocks of thy companions? And if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed the kids behind the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely. Now the wonderful prince is speaking back to her. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold and studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, thy spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And it just keeps on going. And it gets even more intimate than that. So why does God put it in the Holy Bible? Why is he contending with the church at Ephesus that has lost its passion for Jesus Christ, but perfect in its doctrine, perfect in its standing up against persecution? You see how easy the trap is to fall into. We got so many church-going Christians in America and so little true revival simultaneously. What is wrong with this picture? Could it be that the repentance that's needed primarily in the church among Christians is leaving the first love? I'm going to tell you about first love. If you don't get in a church, that'll quench it, but will feed it and encourage it. Amen. The first love will die out if you just have to go to church, sit down and fold your arms and listen to the preacher tell you what is true and what to do and what not to do. Can you say amen? You need to get to know a God that wants to walk with you. Amen. I believe we're moving into the Enoch generation. I believe we're living in the Enoch generation. There is a man that walked with God and was not, because God took him. Amen. Amen. God doesn't just want you to follow Jesus. He wants you to walk with Him. Amen. You can't get away from this intimacy. When you and I sin, when we choose the worldly values and morals and we break covenant with God and sin, we're called adulterers and adulteresses. You'll never get away from this marriage thing. The woman here was called a Shulamite. And the Bible said in Solomon chapter 8 and verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. In 6:13, this woman is called a Shulamite. You know what it is? Shulamite is the... let me tell you what Solomon means. Solomon in Hebrew means the peaceful one. Is there anybody in the New Testament that might be known by a similar name? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Here it comes. The Prince of Peace. Can you say amen? Solomon is called the Peaceful One. Well, what does Shulamite mean? It is the feminine of Solomon. Isn't that incredible? Shulamite is the feminine of Solomon. The peaceful one, and then the feminine of the peaceful one, amen, would be the daughter of peace. Isn't that incredible? We've been brought into God's kingdoms. We've been made His sons and daughters. His peace becomes our peace. We're made one with the Prince of Peace, and His peace flows into us and through us. You lose intimacy, you're just a churchgoer. Nobody's impressed because you go to church consistently. That's right. Nobody's going to be touched at the job. Nobody's going to see anything in you that says, I love Christ. And I love Him with my whole heart. I love good theology. I love to hear a preacher deliver the Word of God. I love good teaching. But you know what I don't love, and God doesn't love, and God will not tolerate? He will not tolerate rightness in religion without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's a misrepresentation of His kingdom. His kingdom is not about just being right. It's having a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, and a relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit, and a relationship with the Holy Spirit through humbling ourselves to the Word of God. Wow. When the passion is gone, we're just churchgoers, and it's easy to just quote scripture that's correct. Stand up for the truth. There are movements right now to be politically correct. If you're a Christian, you need to vote that way, and you probably should. But we're going to have to do more than vote right. And we're going to have to do more than live right. Well, what is there else? A relationship with Jesus that people can detect that you love your God and that He loves you. Hello? Or you lose your lampstand. God said, I'm not going to let my anointing rest upon that misrepresents my kingdom. This is a love story. Song of Solomon's in there because God wants to talk to us about intimacy. And you'll never understand kingdom love until you understand human love. Thank you for the hearty amen. You that want to live in la-la land out here. Amen, and just have spiritual revelations and not have a relationship with Jesus. I'd rather talk to an 8-year-old that has met Jesus and loves Him with all his or her heart than to talk to a 50-year-old theologian that's got all this head knowledge and no relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. I went over to Haiti to visit my kids and your kids when we supported missions in Haiti. Amen. And about 150 kids came out, all the way from the little toddlers all the way up to teenagers. And when they came out, we drove up. They come out and they begin to sing. Well, I'm the missionary man. I'm helping send the rice and beans over there. You can figure they're going to put on some kind of show for me, you know, so they all come out. We know how that works, you know. They're coming here today. Let's all clean. clean up. They're coming from the United States. Pastor Venable is coming. We're going to sing. So when I got out of the four-wheel vehicle, we got out. We began to walk up. They were all standing out there, and they began to sing to the Lord, sing a song about the Lord. I thought of initially, amen. But you know what I noticed? Amen. I noticed that about 30 seconds into the song that nobody was singing a song for my benefit. It really took me back because I thought the missionary's coming. You know, you put on your best. You put your best foot forward. This is the guy that's bringing, helping to send the rice and beans. We're eating because of the benevolence of those people. Let's really do our best. Let's have a grand presentation. And they begin to sing. And right in the middle of the singing, one by one, they begin to close their eyes. Without anybody cueing them, they begin to lift their hands, most of them, and give God praise with the uplifted hand. And then, one by one, spontaneously, all around those group of 150 kids and teenagers singing, as the Holy Spirit began to move upon them as they glorified Jesus in French Creole, I heard the term shouted out over here, Venezuela de Nel! With tears coming down the eyes, Venezuela de Nel! Venezuela de Nel in French Creole is praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye, spontaneous praise. Venezuela de Nel. Venezuela de Nel. And then as the song ended, everyone began to shout spontaneously, Venezuela de Nel. And I realized they were not performing for me. They were singing. I was coming. They were going to praise God. But they didn't put on a show for me. They praised God. And then I began to hear something that wasn't French Creole and wasn't English and it wasn't Spanish and it wasn't any known language of man. Oh, I know on the day of Pentecost as a sign so they wouldn't be confused. They heard them speak the great things of God in their own language. But the Holy Spirit was expressed, amen, in unknown language. Tongues. Can you say amen as well? In moanings and groanings which cannot be understood. Amen. Oh, listen to me. I heard, amen, the praise begin to well up and kids filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues and praising God. Now, who would you like to worship with most? A bunch of stuffed shirt Christians that got it all right. Hallelujah. We do not allow any of that emotionalism around here. We want you to know up front that we are not emotional. Honey, the only people that aren't emotional are down here in the funeral home in the back room. Can you say, man, everybody else has got emotions. And my Bible said to use a particular emotion when we serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness, all ye lands. Come before His presence with singing. Can you say, man, somebody give God praise tonight. Come before His presence with singing and serve Him with an emotion called gladness. But don't let it be just emotion. Let that emotion come from a devotion to Him of love and intimacy. Wow. When they become one, this Prince of Peace and this Daughter of Peace share that peace together. It's to be read first as a literal song between two literal people who were literally in love with one another. Secondly, Jewish rabbis have seen in this little book a type of relationship between a covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, and His covenant-keeping people, Israel, and sometimes His covenant-breaking people, Israel. But God is always a husband. Amen? Thirdly, we can now see in light of the New Testament or covenant a type of our shepherd king, Christ, and in the bride, the Shulamite woman, the church or the bride of Christ. The church doesn't see herself as the bride of Christ. She doesn't see herself biblically. Oh, no. If you don't see yourself as His bride, you don't see yourself biblically. Paul used that same terminology for everyone who got saved. He said, I've espoused you by my gospel to one husband. Can you say, man, you're spoken for? Amen. It's going to be consummated at His coming, but you're already spoken for. That means you don't date out anymore. Hello? Hello? You're engaged. The Apostle Paul used this kind of analogy to describe the love relationship between Jesus and the church. Listen to it. Ephesians 5:25-32. Listen to this. We're going to go from the practical, personal love of a man for a woman. We're going to move very quickly into a spiritual realm, a spiritual dimension, and revelation of Christ and His church. But he has to start it out in a personal, practical way, because so many times when you go directly to the spiritual, people forget the practical and the personal, and they get this big head revelation, literally a big head revelation, and they lose the big heart realization. And I'd rather be around somebody that can love like Jesus than somebody that can spout scripture all day long. How about you? I've been around people who didn't love nobody hardly, but they had a scripture for everybody. Amen? Oh yeah, they could quote you a volume of what the Bible said. They couldn't hug you and help you when you really had a need. Amen? They didn't have no hug for you. Amen? You ever needed a hug? You didn't need theology at the moment. You needed somebody to let God love you through them. I remember Andre Crouch saying one time, he said, he sang the gospel for years and years, and he went on a circuit of concert tours, and he said he just give out. He's always giving out singing, I don't know why Jesus loved me. And every night they want to hear, and you sing the same songs till you sing it out. Amen. And you're just always giving out. And he said he went back to his motel room, and his musicians went with him, and they he said he was in there by himself. He said, I was just exhausted. And not only was I physically fatigued and exhausted, I was mentally fatigued. He said, I just didn't feel like I'd get on that bus and go down the road and jump out there and be, Mr. Smiles and happy and enthused. And he said, and not only that, he said, I felt spiritually depleted. I wasn't stopping to devote, my own personal devotional life was suffering. And he said, I just sit in there and felt empty on the inside. This is many years ago. I don't know where he's coming from now, but this is many, many years ago in his early ministry. And he said, I was sitting there thinking, Lord, I know you're real. I know that you are with me. I know what the Bible says about never leaving me or forsaking me. But Lord, you can't just put your arms around me right now. And I wish you could. Because all of this knowledge, without that, just there's still something missing. And I need something tonight. And I can't sense you. And there was a knock on the door. One of his band members. And he came over to where Andre was sitting. And he said, I didn't mean to disturb you. I know you're tired and exhausted. He thought the band member had some issue that he was going to have to deal with. And he was just guarded. And the guy walked around behind him and put his arms around him and says, Andre, I know that you know this probably better than me and could say it better than I can, but I could not rest and I could not sleep. The Lord, while holding him from behind, the Lord told me to tell you that he loved you. He said, when those arms came around him, the body of Christ is supposed to do more than just sit in the pew, listen to the preacher. Amen. We're supposed to have a relationship with God. We're supposed to have a relationship with one another. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen to me tonight. God wants more than just correct theology. God demands more than just correct theology. Amen. Jesus suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he may what? Give us correct theology only? No, that he might bring us to God. Enoch, before the Holy Ghost was given, amen, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, walked with God and was not, because God took him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5, 25 through 32, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it might be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. Did I read that right? This kind of nourishing, caring love between a man and woman is the way Jesus wants to relate to His church and the way He wants His church to relate to Him. Man's religious attempts fall far short of that. Well, we sang home, so we sang the you know, what are some of the books on? We got a page number in the bulletin. There's nothing spontaneous. There's nothing. You don't have to. Your heart don't have to be in it. You just mouth and mimic what you're led to say and speak. And religion will take the spontaneity out of it. And what happens is you get into a dead religious setting and someone comes in looking for reality in God. They don't find a reality in God. They don't find a representation of His kingdom, even though the doctrine is correct. They just don't find. See, it's not just false doctrine. It's right doctrine with a wrong relationship with the Lord that we need to repent of. And the hardest churches to get to repent are the ones that have so much right because they don't see any need. They don't see any need. You got it right. I know what the Bible says. Hallelujah. Persecute me? Don't bother me at all. I'm standing up for what I believe. And what I believe is right. Well, what about your relationship with Him personally, individually? Amen? He said, if you don't repent of this, I'm going to come to you with all this rightness. I'm going to remove your lampstand. You can have your service. You can teach your doctrine. But you're not going to have a representation of the presence of God there. Because it's a misrepresentation of My kingdom. And I do not want My kingdom misrepresented by unloving people who would nail everybody else and use the Bible to thump them in the name of being right. Can you say, man, I can thump on you from this Bible tonight. Amen. I can thump him tonight. Amen. I ain't going to thump him. He's bigger than me. I know you're younger than me. I got one fight left in me. Don't test me. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't even have one fight left in me. I hope I have no fight in that sense left in me. But I got a fight inside for the gospel. And what you don't hear much about Ephesus because there's so many churches fit that mold. You hear a lot about Laodicea because that's that big outwardly compromised church, compromised in doctrine, going after the world, the worldly church. But what about the church that's not worldly? What about the church that's theologically correct? What about the church that's standing up for the truth? What about the church that is bearing up under persecution? I got something against you. And it must have shocked them. In fact, they didn't receive that. They didn't repent. How do you know? Because that church historically came to naught. That well-established, doctrinally pure, persecuted church that stood up under the gun came to naught in its influence. And the ruins of that church still around, I understand. They lost their lampstand. You could go in there and there's this coldness and it wasn't from the air conditioning. While teaching about a great God with no manifestation. See, people, this is not about emotionalism. This is about God manifesting Himself. We serve a living God. Not just a God that sits aloof in His heaven, but a God who came down and took on flesh. Amen. And when Jesus left this earth and ascended, He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you with God in heaven, you on the earth. You just stand on the word and everything will be all right. No. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. That means one like Himself. And He shall be with you. He shall be within you. And He shall abide with you forever. And then He said, I, through His ministry, manifesting My presence, I am coming back to you. There's the coming of Jesus that is not the second coming. It is not the rapture. It is the Holy Spirit being poured out where Jesus is manifest by the Spirit Himself to the church. Woo! actually the second coming isn't the second coming, it's the third coming. He came as a babe in Bethlehem. He came back in the Holy Ghost. He did say, I'll come back to you. And he wasn't talking about his coming in the sky. He was talking about his coming to manifest himself to us. When I worship, I want to sense God. I'm sorry. He's alive. He's here. Where two or more gathered together in my name. Where is he? Sitting on his throne in heaven. He said, there am I. Where? In the midst of them. How can we not, amen, get some kind of passionate worship going on in the presence of Christ? Dead theology makes the mental conception of that true in our mind. But there's nothing in the heart, nothing in the spirit. He said, if you open the door to Laodicea, what am I going to do? First thing I'm going to do is establish intimacy. That was never there. You'll never understand true riches till you taste the power of the world to come through intimacy with Him. You lose that intimacy. You can even talk in tongues, but it won't do you no good. You won't even, you'll feel it for a minute and it's gone. And that devotion that flows out of a heart of love for Jesus. I can teach on obedience tonight. I can teach on disobedience tonight. And I can teach correct. And you can make a mental decision to obey. But when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, you'll never be able to be consistent. Why? Because you'll make an emotional decision that is not born out of devotion in the heart. But if you ever develop a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, amen, if a man loved me, and that involves an intimate relationship, believe it or not, he'll keep my commandments. And they won't be grievous. He won't look like he's been sucking lemons. You ever seen these people like that? I heard the humorous story years ago that back when beer bottles were could be turned in for a deposit, a return, and Coke bottles, but beer bottles. And I'm from back in the day. I remember when beer bottles, my uncle used to save them up because he drank a lot of booze. And he saved up his beer bottles to turn them in, get the deposit back so he could buy more booze when he was broke. And he had this big thing full of beer bottles. And I heard the humorous story from that day of a guy walking by a lady. She was out in her yard raking leaves in the autumn. And he just matter-of-factly asked her, you know. He says, do you have any old empty beer bottles that I might get off of your hands, take off of your hands? And she says, do I look like a woman who would drink beer? I forgot the punchline. We'll just stop with her. Oh, I got it now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Get me off the spot. He said, I'm sorry, lady. Do you have any old vinegar bottles? It's worth the wait, wasn't it? It's worth the wait. You've seen these biblically correct people that look like they've been drinking vinegar. They're sitting in a service with this look of just, bless God, I'm right. Hallelujah. Do you love the Lord? Well, of course I love the Lord. I've been loving the Lord for all of these years. Don't even ask me if I love the Lord. By the very idea. Dear, that's really authentic. The world out there is really impressed by our religiosity. When they see somebody that genuinely loves Jesus, they detect that someone actually loves this man, that he's real and can be embraced spiritually, and he can embrace us spiritually. They don't understand it, but they know there's something real. There's something authentic. I remember when I worked for Tampa Electric, as we try to hurry and close up, I worked for TECO, and they had one of the first that I can remember National Day of Prayers under the president. I think Reagan might have been the president that proclaimed it then. And it was a National Day of Prayer. And we were in between Plant City and Mulberry beside Highway 60, getting ready to work on some High Line. And we had been joined with some people from the Tampa division. I was working out of Plant City. They came from the Tampa division. And this is before I went into full-time ministry. They came out of the Tampa division. And I remember one man, he was just, we stopped at a coffee shop for coffee before going out on that job. going to be a hot day. And I remember sitting at the table, drinking coffee, getting ready to get in our convoy, meet up with the other group of people out of Tampa, go out and work all that 8 hours out there. And I was sipping my coffee my foreman, and he was tough. He was tough as nails. I saw the man cut his thumb one day, and I went and got the first aid kit for him because it laid it wide open. He needed stitches. And I saw him take his handkerchief and just wrap it around that, and I immediately saw the handkerchief turn crimson. Amen. And I thought, this man needs to go to the hospital. And this is a tough egg. He said, oh, it'll be all right. And he wouldn't take the handkerchief off, so I just wrapped some gauze around the handkerchief, give him a thumb about that big around, you know, and then I wrapped some tape around that, and he worked all day with that big old thumb sticking out, never grimaced. And the next day he had it wrapped up, put it in a rubber glove, and got up there and did his line work, never. And I thought, he's a bigger man than me, because I almost fainted when it turned red. Amen. It got to me. I just go get that thing fixed. I can't stand it. And you say, amen. I can't stand the sight of blood, especially my own. But his was enough to get to me. And he's sitting there. And I mean, he's just one of these linemen. And he's from way back. He's old school lineman. And he's hard as nails. We get through drinking our coffee. I'm getting ready to climb into my truck. And he comes up behind me. He says, I've got something I want to talk to you about before we get out to the job. And I thought, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? What have I done? I tried to do everything right. He says, National Day of Prayer. Country really is in a mess. That was way back then. He should see it now. He said, hey, man, this is back then. And he said, I think prayer is a good thing. We get out to the job, would you lead us in prayer? He's not a Christian man. He just believes that there's a God up there. Amen. There's a man upstairs, and there are people who know him enough to talk with him on a personal level. Amen. It wasn't all of my spouting of theology. It was something in me that said, I know him. I'm on talking terms with him. Amen. Prayer is not just a duty. Amen. It's a relationship with someone that I love. Yes. Hallelujah. Someone who loves me. Yes. It's real. Lord. It's tangible. It's authentic. Whom having not seen, you love. Oh, church, whom having not seen, you love with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Evidently, there's more to church than just being theologically correct. You love an invisible God because He manifests Himself by the Holy Spirit. So we got up by the road and got up by Highway 60, and he said, we usually have what they call a tailboard. That's when everybody comes, and the person who's in charge is going to give us all our assignments to work together to get this job done safely and efficiently. Put his hand up and say, tailboard! So all they come running, there's about 9 or 10 of us standing around, all these green trucks by the road, flashing lights on top. Busy Highway 60 morning. We're standing out there in the broad daylight by the road. He says, National Day of Prayer. I ain't never done this in my life. America's in a mess. I think we need to pray. If you don't want to pray, you don't have to pray. I've asked Bob here to leave us in prayer. Pointed at me. Now, all the way out there, I said, Lord, don't let me pray a patented, cut and dry, even correct prayer. When I get out by the road, I want to talk with you like I talk with you in my personal life. I really am not too interested in the these and thous. I just want to talk to you like I talk to you in my daily life. And that's how I prayed, from my heart. It was the simplest little, it wasn't anything that you would embroider on a tapestry and frame for the Christian bookstore. Can you say amen? Amen? You've seen those prayers. Aren't they neat footprints? I love it. I got so tired of it, I didn't want to read it anymore. But I love it. Can you say amen? I was walking along one day, and I saw only one set of footprints. And I said, "Dear Lord, where are you at? You said you would never leave me nor forsake me." You know, and then the Lord said, "What? What does he say to him?" "Well, the reason there's only one set of footprints, pilgrim, is because I was carrying you." Oh, well, then that's, you know, you just read it, you get sentimental. I said, "Lord, don't let me get sentimental either. Don't let me get theologically correct, and don't let, so that it sounds cut and dried, and don't let me get so emotional, sentimental, it sounds like I'm putting it on. Lord, I know you. I know you're real. You are, and you are a rewarder of them who diligently seek you. And I'm going to honor you, respect you, and talk to you in front of these men. Amen. And I talk to God by Highway 60 about our need for Him in this nation, and our need for Him in our homes, and our need for Him in our lives." And I felt a mighty Holy Ghost beside Highway 60. And after I said amen, and by the way, no one walked away, and everyone took off their hat and held it in their hand. Out of respect and honor. Folks, this world doesn't need another lesson in theology. They need to see real Christianity lived out. Amen. And I remember, amen, we all went our way. And the man that came from Tampa that I had started with years ago, didn't know anything about his background, didn't even remember his name. But he came up to me and he said, "Bob, I want to thank you for that prayer today." He said, "I don't know if you know it or not, but I'm a Vietnam veteran." And he said, "It was my job to load body bags onto these big planes to bring back." He said, "I wasn't devout in my faith when I went to Vietnam. But," he said, "when I left Vietnam, I had no faith at all." He said, "But this morning," he said, "something happened." He said, "I want you to know when you prayed, I felt Him again. And I felt Him like I've never felt Him in all of my life." And he said, "I want you to know that Sunday morning, I'm going back to church for the first time since I got released from the service." He said, "I became addicted to drugs while I was in Vietnam, but I don't want to do drugs any longer. I want my family and my life to be where it needs to be." Honey, the world needs something more than religion, even when religion is correct. Even no more than truth, even when the truth is right. The world needs to see Christians who have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ that is real and authentic. Because wherever that exists, God said, "I will manifest myself." There's going to be an oil-fed light that is supernatural, and it will pierce and penetrate the darkness of this old world. And the church with its theology can't do that. It takes the supernatural. Everybody say, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Somebody give Him glory in this room tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Will you stand to your feet tonight? Number four, if you will, and let's worship the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Before we leave here. Are you glad you came tonight? Hallelujah. Jesus is a bridegroom coming for a bride. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Is it not written, and is it not so? And with loving kindness I have drawn thee to me." My son suffered and died, not just so you can go to heaven when you die, but so you and your Creator could be reconciled and have a relationship, so that my peace becomes your peace, saith the Lord. There will be theologians disagree, but why is it in the Bible? Why is it there? Why is this mushy love letter in the book that God put together for the church. It's there because Solomon is a type of the Prince of Peace, and the Shulamite woman is a type of the church who has no beauty in ourself until he loves us. And then all of that changes. Can you say, man? This is not just the greatest story ever told. They got it wrong in the title of the movie. This is the greatest love story ever told. You take the love out of the story, it is not the gospel any longer. Can you say amen? For God so loved the world, has brought more people to Christ than any scripture in all of the Bible. There's no scripture like John 3:16 for soul winning. Not one. No. Historically, statistically, there's no greater verse in soul winning than that verse. Why? Because it simply says God loves you and wants to save you if you will repent and trust in Him. What a wonderful God that we serve tonight. How many people in this room know in your heart of hearts that God has called us to intimacy with Himself? Not emotionalism for the sake of emotion, but a real, genuine, intimate relationship. So when you praise Him, it's coming from the heart and not just the head. You're not just mouthing correct words. Amen. And if you haven't entered into that relationship, God is calling you to it. He's calling us to it. I want a lampstand to stay in this ministry. Amen. Because take the supernatural, all you got's me. What a disappointment that would be. And me without the anointing? You talk about before and after? It'd be the reverse of that. Amen. You don't want to hear me preach without the anointing. Because I can't. It's not my nature. It's not in me to do it. I get confused very quick. I get aware of myself, and I get aware of people's attitudes, and I just want to run out the door and go home. But God comes on me, it all changes. And I've learned if I will walk behind this desk, God will come on me because He called me. Can you say, man? But the God I serve is real. He's real. Make no mistake about it. And He's here. Hola bakasilia. Let's worship Him before we leave here tonight. How many will, just by uplifted hand, say, Pastor?